it really is necessary for the vitality of the church to have a younger leader with energy and new ideas and being able to speak a language that reaches particularly younger generations, because that's the generations that are not following Jesus, that are not a part of the church, that have never even read the Bible. We need to have younger people speaking into that.
Hey, welcome to another episode of Relate, Refresh, and Restore, where we passionately are committed to offering encouragement and new ideas to those on the front lines of Christian ministry. At Romans 12 Ministries, we come alongside those leaders and families, fighting for their emotional, physical, and spiritual health, for we firmly believe that healthy leaders lead healthy ministries, and where there are healthy churches and ministries, there will be transformation in communities. Welcome again to the Relate, Refresh, and Restore podcast.
Do you know that I never collected baseball cards? I mean, I collected basketball cards and football cards, but never baseball. In fact, if my mom had not thrown away that shoebox full of basketball and football cards, I mean, I had a 1969 Lou Alcindor, I had a Wilt Chamberlain, I had Gail Sayers, and I had Frank Tarkenton. I mean, I would be a rich man. But when it came to baseball cards, I just never collected them. I think I never enjoyed and liked that they switched teams all the time. I never could understand why they would move and change teams so much. To me, as a little kid, it just didn't show loyalty and commitment to a community. Do you know that the average pastor stays at a church for only 4 years before going on to their next church or actually leaving ministry altogether? And there's something wrong with that picture, in my opinion. Our guest today shares his story and secret to longevity to a church community, and how important it is to plan for a succession when a leader is about to pass the baton to a new ministry leader. Mr. Glenn Elliott is the current lead pastor at Pantano Christian Church, a vibrant, influential, and growing church in the Tucson community. Pastor Elliott is an Arizona native, married with two grown children. I am David Towne, your host of the Relate, Refresh, and Restore podcast. Mr. Glenn Elliott, thank you so much for being here.
Great to be here.
We have tried to connect, and it's been months, and we finally did it.
Yes.
You drove over the whole, seems like the 50 minutes over here, and then here you are. And we are so thankful. I'm so grateful to actually get to meet you and talk more in depth with you today.
Yeah, thank you. And I am so grateful for you and for Romans 12 Ministries. What a difference you are making in our city and for the church in Tucson. Thank you.
It's a joy to meet so many neat souls.
Yeah.
It really is.
Yeah.
And so I always open with the same question. You know, we are trying on this podcast to highlight stories of hope. And I want you to kind of look at your own life and who has modeled that sense of hope for you that really has impacted your faith, your leadership, and your direction.
I came to faith when I was in high school and got to meet a gentleman who was representing a college, which is now Hope International University. They would go to camps and meet students to try to recruit them to Christian college. And he was such an encourager and such a person that just built me up and made me feel significant, like I was the only person around, you know, that kind of a personality. And he also happened to be a professor at the college. And so I enrolled at Hope, and he was one of my first professors. It was a ministry class called Theology of Ministry. And after, you know, being a brash freshman, after 3 weeks, I said, yeah, I get all this information. I just want to do this. And he said, okay. He was doing an interim ministry at the time at a church that was struggling. And he said, come with me. And that began a lifelong friendship. He mentored me and was a friend. He was there always when I needed him. He believed in me. And to this day, I feel like I owe so much to him that I'm so grateful that he was willing to pour into my life. Yeah. His name was Dr. John Rao.
John who?
John Rao.
Oh, wow. And Hope International is where?
In Fullerton, California.
Okay. All right. Boy, isn't it something to have somebody that is kind of adopts you?
Mm-hmm.
In many ways, that's what we're trying to do at Romans 12.
Yeah.
Because, yeah, that people need to have that. Pastors need, you know, pastors.
Yeah.
And friends.
Yep, absolutely.
So that was the beginning of really looking into going in to be a pastor.
Yeah, that was a critical part of that.
And did you, is that what you graduated with?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So then what, tell me those early years of ministry.
Well,
because you knew all the answers.
I knew all the answers. Yeah, I actually, my first ministry was fairly easy because I was, I served in a church in Yuma, Arizona, which is only 3 miles from hell. So it's really easy to get people to believe in.
Our listeners in Yuma, please.
I loved Yuma, actually. Then went back to the college, Hope International. I actually worked there, was dean of students for a while, which was great leadership training, by the way. But my heart was the church. And so another mentor of mine invited me to be a part of his church and did discipleship and missions. And as we were praying to reach Muslim people, God called me to the mission field. And so we went to the Soviet Union with Soviet visas back in 1991, was there when the Soviet Union broke up. And the whole reason we went there was to raise up Ukrainians, because after they broke up, we were in the country of Ukraine, and to raise up Ukrainians to reach Muslim people. And we started a training institute, which is now the first Christian accredited college in Ukraine. And they are now doing church planting movements. I can't mention the countries for security reasons, but just think of the old Central Asian countries. They're doing work throughout that part of the world, and it's amazing.
So Ukraine, is there a large Muslim population?
There was a group called the Crimean Tatar that were driven from the Crimean Peninsula by Stalin, and that were, and when the breakup, they were coming back. So they were a displaced Muslim people, and that was our first group that we began working with.
How long were you there?
5 years.
Wow. Mm-hmm. So you and your bride went?
Mm-hmm. And my children.
Mm-hmm. Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. So looking back on that, was that an incredible growth time?
It was amazing. Yeah, it was amazing. Some of the deepest friendships and relationships I probably will ever have on earth. Got to see thousands of young people come to faith and then them bring their parents. That's how it worked back then. And so, yeah, it was amazing.
They were ripe from some of the history that I have read.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was incredible.
What a historical time.
Yeah.
Be there.
It was the right time.
Wow. And then God called you back here?
Uh-huh. We went with an exit strategy intending not to be there permanently, that we wanted to equip and train Ukrainians and have them own that whole work, which they've done. And so when we came back, Pantano Christian Church here in Tucson was one of our sponsoring churches. And so I became the first missions pastor here at Pantano.
Hmm. Let me go back to Ukraine. How did the kids, did they enjoy that?
It was a mixed bag. There were parts that they both have tattoos with the country of Ukraine on it, you know, so that was done as adults. So there's very special parts, but it was also extremely difficult for them, you know, so they would say it was a mixed bag.
Well, if they have tattoos on their chest, that's an endearing thing.
Yes, yes.
I would think.
Yeah.
So Pantano missions pastor, and then moved up to?
Became executive pastor, and then eventually we did a transition with my predecessor, Tim Koop, to become the lead pastor. That was 14 years ago.
So 14 years. Mm-hmm. Major lessons in these last 14 years as a leader and a pastor.
Yeah, well, a lot. Probably one of the most difficult but also really good seasons was right after I became lead pastor. I had a major disruption and lost lots of people, and then kind of began to work through that. And and then right as we began to work through that, then there was the economic crash of 2008, 2009, and that took the wind out of the sails. And so all of the things that I thought would be happening weren't happening. Growth was stagnant. Just a lot of things that were my dreams were just seemed like had been put on hold. And then during that same time, I had an elder that took up an opposition to me that was very aggressive. And I really struggled. It started off about every Thursday afternoon, I'd feel myself get a little depressed. And but by Sunday morning, I'd be okay when I was around people. And then it got to where it was longer and more consistent, and it was just this extreme self-doubt. The words that would go through my head were, you're not a good enough leader, you're not a good enough pastor, you don't belong here, you should never be doing this, somebody else could do this better. It's the classic you're not good enough, which is a classic lie of the evil one, and it can take any form. It can be as a mother, you're not a good enough mother, you're not a good enough father, husband, wife, employee, worker, boss, doesn't matter, pastor.
And, you know, I got to tell you, I've had 3 meetings today, and it's almost verbatim what you're saying right now with these dear pastors are saying this.
Yeah. And the opposition was strong. The lack of results at the time were just demoralizing. And what one of the things I learned out of that was that when you get stuck, you got to get help. A lot of times you face a difficulty, but you can work through it. Praise God. Sometimes it takes a while, but you work through it. But when you're stuck, and if that's because of an addiction, if it's because of bad thinking, if it's because of whatever, patterns, habits, when you get stuck, you got to get help. And so I went to another mentor, and they recommended that I go to a place called Blessing Ranch, which ended up being, my wife and I went. I wanted her to go, not because it was so much her issue, but I didn't want to have to try to relay a whole week's of experience to her, and we do it together. And so twice a day for a whole week, I got to meet with a guy who is both a pastor and a licensed counselor, working with pastors at called Blessing Ranch, and really helped me figure out you've heard that phrase from old, that stinking thinking, the lies that we believe. And the lie that I believed was that my leadership, my effectiveness was based on my success. And it was out of that I developed my life motto. And my life motto is faithfulness, not success. That doesn't mean we don't want to see results. I think the kingdom of God sees results. But what I'm called to be is to be faithful. To be faithful as a pastor, my call is to lead his church, to disciple people, to bring people to Jesus, to be healthy in our discipleship. That I'm to be faithful to that, and I'm not ultimately responsible for the results. And one, you know, God works in amazing ways. Not only was the benefit of being with John Walker and in the Blessing Ranch an incredible help to me, but also at the same time, God brought to me the remembering this, the person that we know as Prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is an amazing model to me, because in his 40 years of ministry, there were no obvious results to his ministry. Nobody listened to him. Nobody repented. Nobody changed. And in fact, just the opposite, they persecuted him. And of course, the Book of Lamentations, the sadness because the people didn't listen to him and the voice of God through him. And yet he stayed faithful. And of course, today we see the results of his ministry, but he didn't see it. And then you go to Hebrews 11. How many of them never saw the promises that God made, but they stayed faithful? And God worked through their faithfulness. And so that was a huge change for me, to say, I am called to be faithful. I want to reach lost people. I want to disciple people. You know, I want God's church to make a difference. I want to see the kingdom of God expand here in Tucson and beyond. And if I'll stay faithful, that it's up to God what the results are.
Well, you're not alone. I think we have that definition of success, and that success is so worldly.
And with COVID, man, that just knocked the legs out of everyone. Because, you know, I don't know, but just a very few churches that have advanced in terms of any numbers, whatever system you want, whatever metrics you want to land on, that's all been out the window. And so, what I've said to our staff is, and our elders is, you know what, we're not looking back. We're not comparing today to what was pre-COVID, because everything's down. What we're looking at is what God has called us to be and do, being faithful to that, and he'll honor that.
Faithful. Yeah. Well, I think many ministry leaders and their families were on edge before COVID, and in many ways has pushed them over.
Yeah.
Faithfulness other than success.
Not success. Yeah.
But results are still important.
Of course.
You know, a particular, did the church pay for that?
Yes, they did.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wonderful. So you had the backing of your board.
Yep, yep. I went to our executive team and I went to our elders and I asked for permission to do that. I told them they knew why. You know what? They could see the struggle. When I finally realized I was stuck and needed help, I went to our executive team and I said, here's what's happening to me. Here's what I want to do. And it was like a sigh of relief because you know what? They could already see it. They were kind to me. It was never backbiting or judging or any gossip even, but they could see that I wasn't the person that I needed to be. And so when I came out and admitted it, it was like for them, they went, oh, good. And they were absolutely supportive of me going, and they will tell you that they saw the change afterwards as well.
And I'm sure your wife did as well.
Uh-huh.
What was that like beforehand? You obviously had some conversations with her. She saw what was going on.
I think she just felt helpless. You know, she didn't know how to fix it for me, and she, as any wife does, feels the I don't think I took it out directly on her, but she saw my own dissatisfaction and depression and struggle.
Did she kind of move away from the church? Was she getting angry at all?
No, mm-hmm. no. She didn't blame the church. Mm-hmm. And she didn't blame me either. She just didn't know what to do, I don't think. And that's why having her go with me was also so very helpful.
That's such a great story of hope.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. That is, I think it ties in with what we're trying to do.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Those getaways.
Yep.
Isolation and just really feeling inadequate are just common characteristics of leaders today in the church.
Yeah.
So thankful for that. A few more things, then I want to move to this idea of succession.
Okay.
I have heard, tell me if this is true, that when you go home from a long day, you have a habit of going to the backyard. Mm. Tell me about that.
Yeah. I have what I call my gratitude chair. And, there's sometimes when weather doesn't, permit or allow or circumstances, but pretty regularly when I get home, the first thing I do is go to my backyard and I just use that time just to be grateful, just being able to focus on all the good things of who God is. God is good, and even in the midst of all the challenges and frustrations, there's so much good. And it's also, for me, I do my Bible reading then. Some people do it in the morning, and I think that's great. For me, when I wake up, I am so into my day that's not my best time. This is actually my best time of the day for me to do my Bible reading and just thanking God and being grateful.
I love that habit. Yeah. I really do. You know, you're going to laugh at this. I tried to do that. I heard about that a while ago. So I put this chair out in the desert. It's probably about, I'd say maybe a quarter mile out from our backyard. And it lasted about a week because I was freaking out. There was noises. There were animals. And so I'm definitely not a John the Baptist type of guy.
That's great.
But I love that habit. I think that is something that we do because a lot of times we bring into the house the day, and the struggles and the challenges and the frustrations. And so I love that habit. Yeah. So thanks for sharing that. The other thing I wanted to share is that you, from the pulpit, have encouraged people at times to leave the church to go and invest in another church in the community.
Mm-hmm.
That is so unique. Share with our listeners what you're thinking.
I don't know how many times we've done it, three maybe. I have brought up pastors that are starting churches or maybe they're trying to restart a church or they're in a very small church context and need help. And so I bring them on our stage. I introduce them. I let them share for a little bit. And then I just invite our people that if God's Spirit is moving in you, that you might want to join one of these pastors in their churches, we want to send you. Our mission is loving people to Jesus, launching passionate people to make a difference. And I want to launch our people to make a difference. And my commitment isn't to the church. I believe strongly that we have to be kingdom-centric, not church-centric. God didn't call me to make my church successful. What he called all of us to do is to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these other things can be attendance, finances, programs. God's going to provide for that if we will put His kingdom first. And what I want our people to know is that we want to help as many churches as possible to be healthy and to make a difference in their community, because we don't have enough churches in Tucson to reach all the people that are not following Jesus. My rough number right now is we have 850,000 people in Pima County that are not following Jesus, that are not a part of any church, any brand. That's a huge number to reach, and the existing churches can't even do that. We need more. We need bigger, healthier churches that are reaching people. And so that's my heart, and our people get that, and it's been beautiful to watch some people just thrive as they've moved into other situations, and God is using them powerfully.
What a kingdom mindset. I was recently, it's been probably a year now, I was speaking at a church, and the worship team, when I got to know them afterwards, they actually came from Pantano.
Wow.
And I thought, that is a cool, so I started investigating, and I heard, well, that's what you do. We help churches.
Yeah.
I wish it happened more.
Yeah.
If you haven't done so yet, please hit the subscribe button so we can continue to help and serve more ministry leaders and their families. Your partnership means so much to us, and you can donate at Romans 12 Ministries, and it is romans12ministries.org/donate. That's romans12ministries.org/donate. So you, about 4 years ago, decided to kind of put into place a succession plan. You are not going to be here forever. Yeah. I have found in working with churches these last couple of years that many pastors who have been there a long time are hanging on. It's hard to let go. I think it was hard for Michael Jordan to stop playing basketball. And so that is a different way to look at it. And I wanted to have our listeners kind of hear your plan and how churches can maybe emulate that.
Sure. I turned 65. I'll be 66 next month.
You don't look 65.
I am. And, you know, here's the reality. Every pastor is an interim pastor. None of us will be a pastor forever. In fact, every human being is an interim human being, in the sense that we only have a certain amount of years in this life. And we go through seasons. And this has been a great season, being able to have the honor, I mean, truly the honor of leading Pantano. It's been a great honor in my life, and it's a great church, and they've treated me well. I hope I've treated them well. but I knew it was time that we needed to have a younger leader. I've been a lead pastor. I've been at Pantano 23 years. I've been the lead pastor 14. I've enjoyed it. I love it. I'm not done with ministry. I have a lot of years ahead of ministry, but we needed to have a younger leader. And, you know, because whether we like it or not, while I still have a great amount of wisdom and experience, for the church to stay young, you also have to have young leaders. And particularly as the lead pastor. And it doesn't mean that that anyone with age and experience is useless, just the opposite. My successor, I hope, will want to utilize my age and experience. But it really is necessary for the vitality of the church to have a younger leader, and with energy and new ideas and being able to speak a language that reaches particularly younger generations, because that's the generations that are farthest from the Lord, that are not following Jesus, that are not a part of the church, that have never even read the Bible. We need to have younger people speaking into that. And so I worked with our elders, which is our board, and we worked. First, we just did some reading. We read about successions. There's now a number of good books out about succession. Had them reading that. We talked through it. Then we actually wanted to get a consultant to help us put together a plan. So we interviewed several consultants that had experience in church successions, and then we put together a plan, and then we put it on the shelf. And they agreed from day one, when you're ready, you pull it off the shelf. And so last summer, just through times of prayer, I said, you know, it's time to put the plan into action. And I'll be honest, last summer was some wrestling. There were parts of me that were so ready to let go of being the lead pastor and all of the responsibilities and the stress and the challenges. But there were parts of me that weren't quite ready. But I knew it was the right decision to make. And so the hardest part of that was that I'd made that in the middle of all the COVID stuff, which wasn't the ideal time. But I went ahead and pulled the trigger last summer because I didn't want to be in a hurry to go through the process. And so I'm still healthy. I'm still, you know, I still have a lot of energy and vision. And so I didn't want us to have to make a quick decision or a wrong decision. And so I'm glad that we did it. So through the fall, we announced it to various leadership groups and ultimately the congregation. And then we began actively at the beginning of the year looking at candidates. So, yeah.
I find that interesting that you actually, the vision of the succession happened years ago before you were even ready to say,
yes.
I need. Now that is really unique and unusual. I applaud that because it takes humility. It takes obviously vision. It takes you getting the board to be on. Wow.
Yeah.
That's remarkable.
And I'm grateful I started it when I did. If we were trying to rush through this now, it would feel very disconcerting to everybody. But because we've, you know, with staff, with elders, with now with the congregation, we went through the process, and now people are sort of going, okay. And I also was fortunate that I got to go through a successful succession with my predecessor, Tim Coop. When that happened, we developed a plan, you know, and we laid it out and followed that, and it made for a very smooth and successful transition.
So that was really modeled for you.
Yeah.
And that helps.
Yeah.
Boy, I hope our listeners, our pastors, board members, people are listening to this because a lot of times succession does not happen very well.
Yeah.
And churches split and there's hurt feelings.
Right.
So that is so much. So give me wave your magic wand. Let's jump ahead 3 years. What do you see yourself doing?
Where God has really put on my heart is I love our city. And so even in my role now, I've worked really hard to connect with how we make a difference in our city, whether it's working through governmental agencies like Department of Economic Security or whatever, that I want to continue that work of truly being the church in our city. And then also a passion that I have and a love that I have is working with pastors, serving pastors. I lead a group called Pastor's Edge. We meet once a month, a way to encourage pastors and helping churches. I'm working with a number of nonprofits and churches, Christian nonprofits, about helping them develop healthy boards, great governance systems. And so I want to really be able to focus in that in terms of just helping the church and helping our city, seeing the kingdom of God expand through our city. And a part of probably what I'll do is also be a resource and a help to my successor. I want him to be in charge. I want him to have absolute full authority. I want to be in the background. There's a picture that's been really helpful for me. I think it was Don Miller who presented this idea, author Don Miller. Every story has a hero, but the hero is always a hero because of a guide. And, you know, think of, you know, Star Wars, you know, you think of Obi-Wan Kenobi, you know, or, you know, you got whatever the picture, there's anyone. And the guide isn't the hero of the story, but is significant to the well-being or the success of the hero. And that's the role I want to play. I want to be in the background. I want to just be a guide. I don't want to be ultimately responsible, but I want to be able to pour into other people. And so,
yeah. So Wei, I heard recently that in many ways we're in the fourth quarter of our lives.
Yep.
And we want to finish in a way that's
yeah.
well.
I don't know if I can find this quote very quickly. I think, yeah, here it is. I read a book, a guy that's in his 80s who's done ministry all his life, nationally known, and he talks about Gordon MacDonald. Excuse me. Mm-hmm. I forgot Gordon's name. And this was in the book Below the Waterline. You know, so much is below the waterline. And I loved what he said. He said, my best year, this is 80 some years old. My best years are still ahead. The most important, the most enjoyable, the less stressful, a smaller footprint, but more impactful. And that's how I see the next season of my life. Less stressful, less responsibility, not seen as much, but maybe more impactful.
Well, I'm going to slide this application for Romans 12 right across the table right now. I'm working on my succession plan. Oh boy, Glenn, thank you so much for being here. You are such an example to this community, and I thank you so much for having that kingdom mindset.
Thank you, and thank you again for all that you're doing. I cannot express how grateful we are and how the church is being helped by the ministry you're doing. Thank you.
God is good. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us today at another episode of Relate, Refresh, and Restore, a podcast sponsored by Romans 12 Ministries. For more information on Romans 12 Ministries, visit us at romans12ministries.org or give us a call at 520-982-5877. May we all continue to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer.